You can be turning now in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 7 once again as we embark on a new chapter of Romans as we continue our study through the entire book. Romans chapter 7, we begin today. The title of today's message, of today's study, is to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's the point that the apostle is making. That is the whole point of Romans chapter 6, to serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Because as Paul is presenting the gospel of grace, he's presenting it to a people who are used to having the law. And the law was necessary. And one of the questions, one of the objections that was raised was, well, if the gospel of grace is true, that means that anyone can be saved by grace through faith, and then they can just do whatever they want to. Right? That's what grace is. God is just going to look the other way. He's going to sweep all our sins under the rug. I can live however I want to and call it grace. That's one of the objections to the gospel of grace. There are many people that raise that objection even today. And because of it, they come up with all kinds of lists of things that you're supposed to be doing if you truly are a Christian. That's a problem. And this is what Paul addresses beginning in Romans chapter 7. Because he talks about the purpose of the law, there will be much here that is parallel to his letter to the church at Galatia. But the segue into this is the first word, or do you not know, is a phrase. We need to go back to verse 16 of chapter 6. Look at that verse with me. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So I begin this morning with this question for you. To whom do you belong? Understand this. You belong to someone or something. You are not your own. You are someone's slave. It could be you. You could be your own slave. And you might be sitting here thinking this morning, well, I'm perfectly content to be that. No, you're not. It's misery. You know how I know? I've been there. Being your own slave is misery. But you are someone's slave. And so I begin this morning asking the question, to whom do you belong? Because you really only have two choices. Slavery or slavery. But one is a slavery that is destructive and dreadful. And the other is a slavery that is delightful. But it all has to do with who the master is. Everyone always yields to someone or something. And that's why the second half of Romans chapter 6 was entitled, the whole study was entitled, A Better Freedom. Because while we are slaves to our own passions and dead in sin, we think that's freedom when in fact it is bondage. But a better freedom, a real freedom, is found when we bring ourselves into bondage to Jesus Christ, the good, sovereign, benevolent Master, who made us for Himself and redeemed us to Himself. So that is the gospel of grace that is brought in there, that God invested Himself in us, in the person of Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our bondage, to rescue us from the domain of darkness, to translate us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Therein we find a much better freedom, a real freedom, a true freedom, because of the grace of God. And so some would raise the objection and say, well, if that's the case and there's no law then, and the law is no longer applicable, does that mean then you as a Christian can just go on and do anything you want to? That's an objection. And he answers that in Romans chapter 6. But he answers it again, the opposite side of that objection is beginning right here in chapter 7. Well, the law was a bad thing. There has to be some kind of law somewhere. You have to be doing something. There has to be some kind of standard, doesn't there? So all of this comes down to, how does a Christian be a Christian? How do you live godly? Practically, how do you do that? I could offer an alternate title for the message today, and that alternate title would be How Not to Be Good. You like that? There's several kids in here saying, mm-hmm. How not to be good. This is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, how not to be good. Because remember, he is the whole idea, the whole background to this is the gospel of grace. And here is his point now. You weren't justified by being good. Justified means that you are now in a position where you are acceptable before infinite, holy God. You were not justified by being good. It follows then that you will not become Christ-like by being good. How not to be good? You see, let me make this very, very clear, because this is something that we battle with in the world, the adversary, and even in the flesh. Moralism is not spirituality. Just being good doesn't mean you're being spiritual. The whole point is being spiritual, that you are in fellowship with God, that you're in communion with God, that you are acceptable to Him. But just being good is not spirituality. Why is that? Because if that's the case, then Jesus didn't have to die, did he? But he did. And it was necessary for him to die. The scriptures say so. The Lord said so himself. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again. But he did die. Therefore, the reason why moralism is not spirituality is because Christ died. Secondly, there's another reason why moralism is not spirituality, because moralism can be done in the flesh. Anybody can work harder at being good. And I can be gooder than you. And what happens when we get to that point? We start comparing ourselves to each other. And we each become each other's standard. And I'm gooder than Nathan because I look better than him this morning. And every day for that. No, I'm just kidding. But you see, we set up all these false standards. This is why we need to be very careful. Moralism, because when you talk about, in Romans chapter 6, where you talk about the flesh isn't just all the bad things that we do. The flesh is trying to do something all on my own. All entirely, every bit on my own. So therefore, I look as good as I can. I act as good as I can. And you know what? I can do all that without even being spiritual. Did you know there's lots of people in the world like that today? Jesus died for them, but until they surrender themselves to Him in faith, all of their goodness accomplishes what? Nothing. Because you are not justified before God by being good. So what He addresses here, beginning in Romans chapter 7, it begins with the word or. So he is addressing now the second half of a false dilemma that people are presenting. And that moralism, we might call it legalism. What we had, the objection in Romans chapter 6 was, there's no rules. Okay, so there's no law. That means you can go and just do anything you want to. No rules, just right. The law of the outback. right? So that's one objection. And then he comes in with the or. Here's the other part. And this is a false dilemma. And this is what so many people struggle with. And that is, either there are no rules or there is strict rules. And there's a code. There's a law code. And it's either one or the other. You can't have a mix of both. You can't have a mix of no rules and rules. There's no such thing. And so we're thinking, okay, there's got to be some kind of balance here. I've come to Christ by faith. At least I think I have, right? And so therefore, the law has been fulfilled, and that means there's no more rules. Oh, but wait a minute. Where is holiness in that equation? Where is Christ-likeness in that equation? Oh, okay, so therefore, I got to do this and this and this, and I've got to do these things, and I'll be Christ-like. This is a dilemma, a false dilemma, thinking that these are the only two options. Now, before I go any farther, I want to introduce what the theme is, and it's at the very end of verse 6. Okay? The very end of verse 6. So that, middle of verse 6, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Again, the newness of the Spirit is everything he talked about right back there in Romans chapter 6. All of those messages, I believe, are online, so go back and listen to those again if you need to review or if you've not heard them yet. And that'll give you some context. Now, this is the objection that he's referring to over here, all right? Now, wait a minute. We've got to go back and get some rules in here. Because if you're going to be Christian, if you're going to be Christ-like, there has to be some rules somewhere. And what better rules are there than the law that Moses provided for us, right? Well, how many of us think that way, right? Has anybody in here tried to keep the law of Moses recently or in the past? No, we don't even think of that, do we? But you know what? In our own minds, we can very easily create a list of ideals and things of, well, this is what a Christian is. A real Christian does these things. And we start setting that up as the standard. And we hold ourselves accountable to it. And then what do? We start holding other people accountable to it. You see where that takes us? This is what Paul's dealing with in Romans chapter 7. C.J. Mahaney in his book, The Cross-Centered Life, highly recommend, by the way. It's a short book. Look, this is all it is right here. See? It's a short little book. C.J. Mahaney, The Cross-Centered Life. Get it and read it. Discuss it. Start a Bible study. Discussion group. It's very good. It's keeping the main thing the main thing, and that's the gospel. All right? He says this. In other words, a legalist is someone who behaves as if they can earn God's approval and forgiveness through personal performance. You see, he's not talking about the law of Moses necessarily. Now, Paul is in the context of when he was writing this. But personal performance. If I, in my mind, believe that my personal performance will make me more acceptable to God, I have become what? A legalist. Paul tackles this in Romans chapter 7. Because we believe then that there is a false dilemma. Either you're over here or you're over here. There's no in between. Well, which one is it? And we keep juggling back and forth. And I grew up to some degree in this, in some of my educational systems that I was a part of. And I've seen so many people that grew up in very, very rigid systems like this. And they've fallen off the deep end. Today they want to have nothing to do with God. Now, why is that? Because morality is not spirituality. Moralism is not spirituality. It's not the same thing. Because all of this can happen in the flesh. Over here, it's anomia. This is the word that is used by John in 1 John 3. Sin is lawlessness. Anomia. Nomia is law. A negates it. There's no law. Therefore, there are no rules outside of myself. I make the rules. I get to live the way I want to. The other side of it here is legalism. And that means there's a strict code and I need to abide by that. And if I'm going to please God, then that's what I need to do. And this is what he says, this is the oldness of the letter. Now the problem with this is that the flesh does all of that. The flesh can do all of that. In Romans 6, we're slaves of sin. And the gospel of grace does not lead us back into more slavery to sin. In Romans chapter 7, it says the gospel of grace does not lead us back into legalism. Your acceptance by God is not by your personal performance. It says you are free. You are free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were disconnected. There was no inherent righteousness in you. Now that's what everything below this line represents that. If your walk of faith, if your spirituality, if your Christianity, whatever that is all about either doing it my way or following a strict code, and that strict code may be something that I set up in my own mind. If my spirituality is something that I do through personal performance, then I have fallen into the trap of legalism. And it's the same thing that happens, that below this line is those that are dead in sin. Now, I'm not saying that you can be a Christian and be a practical legalist and still be dead in sin. That's not what I'm saying. But you can take yourself back into that kind of a bondage. You see, this is bondage, and this is bondage. And this is why Paul says, don't serve in the oldness of the letter, Romans 7, but serve in the newness of the Spirit. This is Romans 6 over here. Okay, no rules, and he's answering the objection of there being no rules. Now, the false dilemma is this, thinking that these are the only two options. Either you follow rules, or there's no rules at all. What does Paul say? End of Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Serve in the newness of the Spirit. And that takes us up here. Serve in the newness of the Spirit. You see, all this under here is the activity of those who are dead in sin. They're buried. But when I become united with Christ in His death and resurrection, I am raised to new life, and therefore I can serve in the newness of the Spirit. Here's the point. Only life begets life. Law does not produce life. Only life begets life. And what did Jesus say? I have come that you might have what? Life. And have it abundantly. This is what the gospel of grace does for us. Now here's the point. Is there a righteous standard? Let me give that to you. Is there a righteous standard? Yes, there is. I call it the character and purpose of God. In the Old Testament, that was represented by the Mosaic Law. Okay? So there is a righteous standard. In other words, there is a reasonable expectation that those of us who are in Christ are on the way moving towards becoming an ideal human being, a new humanity. And that means something. There's change going on in our lives. Because God is doing something. But that change isn't happening just simply because I'm doing the best I can to follow a set of rules, whether they're somebody else's rules or my rules. That change is happening because God is doing something in my life. And I'm serving in the newness of the Spirit. And here's what happens by the gospel of grace. What does the gospel of grace provide for me? Takes me back to that righteous standard. And the gospel of grace gives me the desire and the power to fulfill that righteous standard. I'm not talking about this. The gospel of grace, the grace of God, the newness of the Spirit grants me the desire and the power to fully live, to be what God designed me to be. Now, where do we find the summary of that? What God designed me to be. This is the foundation of our mission here at Grace. Connect, grow, serve. The foundation of it is Mark 12, 30 and 31. The greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do that, and that's ideal humanity. You are successful. You are living your design. That's who we are. In the gospel of grace, by the Spirit of God, we are given the desire and the power to do that very thing. And it doesn't come by no rules. It doesn't come by a set of rules. It comes by serving in the newness of the Spirit. This is what he is talking about here. He's going to make this distinction. So he shatters this false dilemma down here, and he provides us with the gospel of grace at the end of Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Consider this. The greatest commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now think about this. If everyone did that, think about it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If everyone did that, would we need any laws? We wouldn't. Laws wouldn't be necessary. Does that kind of give you a little bit of a glimpse of heaven there? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your whole being, everything that you are, is passionately in pursuit of God. And as a natural outflow of that, you love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ said, love as I have loved you. If everyone did that, laws would be utterly unnecessary. And this is why we, as Christians, as new creations in Christ, can rise above that and serve in the newness of the Spirit. To love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, the gospel of grace gives me the desire and the power to do that. However, I can quench that. And I can bring myself down here thinking that this is where the answer really lies. And this is what Paul is saying. It doesn't work. Don't go there. It doesn't work. This doesn't work either. Because if you think that's what grace is, you don't understand grace. There is a significant disconnect that we see. And he uses the illustration of the marriage law. Here in Romans chapter 7, the righteous requirement of the law. There's a significant Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Turn there with me real quickly. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians Colossians 2, 13 and 14, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now listen to this. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Isn't that great? Isn't that great? There is a disconnect that has happened. And this is why he uses the metaphor of the law of marriage. Francis Schaeffer said the only way to be free from bondage of the law is to be married to another, and that is to Christ. And so he uses this illustration of the law. So husband and wife, and if you've got husband and wife, and wife decides to go off and just do her own thing, she thinks she's free. And she becomes, because under law, she is married to this man. And if she goes on off and she goes with another man, she is what the Bible calls an adulteress, right? But if the husband dies, she's free. Right? That's the illustration. Now listen, this is simply an illustration, and you don't want to take it too far. Not every little detail in there has something to do with what he's grappling with here. It's just simply that when the husband dies, the wife is free to marry again. That's it. That's all that illustration is about. Don't go any farther than that. That's all he's using it for. What he is saying is that when Christ died, he lived and he died, he perfectly took care of all sin, and therefore the law died, and I am free. That's his illustration. His point here is the absurdity of being married to a new spouse and living as the spouse of the deceased. That doesn't make any sense, does it? What if the deceased spouse was a spouse that was not loving? He provided nothing all except expectations. All he did was do this, do that, do this. He snapped his finger, he sat on the couch, and all he did was just snap his fingers at you all day. Kind of person you want to be married to, isn't it? That husband dies. The new husband comes along, and he's very empowering, he's loving, he's caring. And you're married to that new spouse, but for some reason you still live as if you're married to the deceased one. What is that? It's absurd. That's not the gospel of grace. So Paul says, don't go back there, because that's not where the answer lies. This is what he says. We have become dead to the law. Look at verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law." Now again, dead doesn't mean annihilation or ceasing to exist. Dead means disconnected. All right? Separation. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Two things. When it says you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, I consider that to mean two things. Dead to the law through the body. I have become disconnected from the rigid requirements, the moral standard of the law. I have become disconnected from that for two reasons. One, and they're all encompassed in the body of Christ. One, his perfection. His perfection. Jesus lived a perfect life. And that righteousness that he lived and manifested is available to me. So I have become disconnected from the law, dead to the law through the body of Christ. One, through his perfection. He lived a perfect life. What does that mean? Everything he did perfectly fulfilled the will of his Father. That's what you and I can do in Christ. Okay? So, his perfection. Secondly, his propitiation. Through the body, become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ means his propitiation. Why did Jesus have a body? Here he is, the second person of the infinite triune Godhead, and he chooses to limit himself with a human body. Why? Tell me, why? So he could be nailed to a cross. So he could be nailed to a cross. And there, he took upon himself your sin and mine. And God poured on him the wrath that you and I deserve. That's propitiation. Because of that act, we become dead to the law. That's profound. That's the disconnect. God dealt fully and completely with sin in Jesus Christ as he took it upon himself. And therefore, there is that disconnect. And that leads us then to the new connection. We find that, look back at Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There's that disconnect. The old spouse is dead. I have a new one. A loving one. An empowering one. A spouse who instead of just saying, fly, he does what? He says, here are your wings. Instead of just standing back and saying, I demand you to fly, the gospel of grace says, here's your wings. Use them. That's all the difference in the world. That's the gospel of grace. And so this is why he says, serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Very quickly, let's just make some comparison here, okay? Newness of the Spirit and oldness of the letter. Now this is going to be pretty much an introduction to what we're covering here in Romans chapter 7. Find this list in your notes. Over on the left-hand side, you have oldness. And in oldness of the letter, and you have new. Okay? Under the old, that was the old covenant. It was a Mosaic law. It was standard. It was expectation. All it provided was expectation. This is what you must do. This is what you ought to be like. In the newness of the Spirit, this is how we are beneficiaries of the new covenant. What does the new covenant entail? He says, I will put my law where? On their hearts. What is that? What is that? That's desire. The heart deals with the desires. I now have the desire. All the old gave me was just the expectation. It didn't grant me a desire. But under the new covenant, he says, I will put my law on their hearts. That is the desire. What else does the new covenant entail? He says, I will put my Spirit where? Within them. What is that? It's power. It's power. You see, that's the gospel of grace. Under the old, all it does is say, you do this. Under the new, it says, let me give you the desire and the ability to do it. That's what he means when he says serve in the newness of the Spirit. There are certain views that come with this. And how you view God, how you view his word, and how you view serving. Okay, let this theos represent God, his word, and serving. If your walk of faith is still under the oldness of the letter, if you think you're acceptableness before God comes through personal performance, then what's your view of God going to be? Tell me. He's a judge. When you think of God, do you cower in thinking, I wonder what he thinks of me now? If that's what you think, then I'm going to say these words, stop or I'll bury you alive in a box. How gracious is that? No, stop it. Don't do it. If you are in Christ, look what he has provided for you in the gospel of grace. His law in your heart and his spirit within you. Why are you looking at God as a judge? Quote with me Romans chapter 8, 1. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh. And he condemned sin in the flesh. And here it is. This is so cool. When I discovered this verse, I shouted for joy. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's done. And Jesus did it for me. I don't have to. Isn't that good news? Maybe that's why they call it the gospel. You see, God isn't my judge. What is he? What is he? He's my loving Father. And he's a much better father to me than I could ever be to my own kids. And I hope I can at least introduce them to him so that they view him for who he is and not what I am. When I serve in the newness of the Spirit, then I see God as my loving, caring, providing, empowering Father. How about his Word? If I'm serving in the oldness of the letter, then his Word is what? How will I view his Word? When I go to read the Bible, it's nothing more than just a code. Okay, the Bible says I have to do this and this and this and this. Now let's just go out and try to do it. I'm sorry if that's how you read the Scriptures, but you're missing out. If you are serving in the newness of the Spirit, your view of the Word of God is the fact that God has communicated to you. He has shared his heart with you. Commune with him. That's what his Word is. It's not a code. He's sharing his heart with you. How about serving? If you're serving in the oldness of the letter, then all it is just expectation, and you do it out of sheer duty. But if you are serving in the newness of the Spirit, and this is what Paul is calling for, then serving him is delight. That's why in the mission of the church, it has to come in this order. Connect, grow, and then what? Serve. Because serve is a natural outflow of my connecting and my growing. This is what Paul is teaching us. The last quote here in the notes, this is putting it in a nutshell. Jesus took the righteous requirement of the law out of the way so that we can, instead of living under expectations of an impossible standard, live in relationship wherein we find the desire and the power to be and do what God intended. And it's in that relationship. Folks, that's the gospel of grace. And it is good news. So let's not get caught up in this false dilemma that we had down here, that either there's no rules and I can do whatever I want to, or there's a lot of rules and to be a good Christian I've got to do all of these things. No, 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 no. Don't serve in the oldness of the letter. Serve in the newness of the Spirit. Recognize who you are in Jesus Christ. Study that. come to grips with it, consume that. And God in His grace will grant you the desire and the power to be what He has designed you to be. And that is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself.